You'll need your Bible in your hand this morning. Everything I wish to share with you today comes out of a consideration of what Isaiah the prophet reveals in the 9th chapter of that book with its New Testament applications. In Isaiah chapter 9, and I just want you to look at the 6th verse. This is very, very personal, and I trust will be taken personal to you, for you. Everything else that follows only can be a blessing to you if it is personally received. Isaiah 9:6, it is said, unto us a child is born. The place I'd like you to underline or circle in your Bibles, or if you're a note taker to record, is unto us. Unto us. For unto us a child is born. It is very clear to me that the person or the people being addressed, not only were the people of the day in which Isaiah spoke, but for the people downrange 700 years in advance, who would likewise see this come to fruition. Unto us a child is born. Unto us, there's that underliner, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me, please, as we get underway? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so glad that You had people in mind when You sent the Savior. That You had people who, prior to Isaiah's writing, had demonstrated an open contempt for You, even though they were highly blessed by You. And we're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that that in itself did not deter You. But onward, the years came and went, the centuries passed, and this Son of whom Isaiah speaks came to earth. Now we look back upon that. Many more centuries. And yet we have, O God, lodged in our heart a promise of His return. The Savior who came the first time has said He would come again a second time for a people, a particular people. We ask Your Heavenly Father for Your blessing as we look into this Scripture. May those sweet, divine impulses of the Spirit move in the hearts of those for whom it is intended, even this day. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unto us a child is born. Unto us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, the shepherd said, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Unto us. We also read in the Scriptures at Hebrews. Would you take your Bibles that you've got there in your hand or in front of you and come to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. It is always worthwhile for your own eyes to fall upon that which is written, so that it enters into your brain by way of the eye and then through the ear. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken, here are the words, unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Over in chapter 4, would you look there please, same book. And the second verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But unto us was the gospel preached. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, writes these words. In 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He also says in the very next verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Unto us. Very personal. So that we can say truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, unto us involves a prophecy. A child is born. We've already seen in Hebrews 1:2 that God has spoken by His Son, a prophecy. First having its seed in Genesis 3:15. And then in place after place in the Old Testament scriptures, the coming of this ruler is set forth in very explicit terms, so that when finally we arrive at the New Testament setting, when finally the fulfillment of time had come, Mary would conceive in her womb and she would bring forth this child. So it is a prophecy that has been fulfilled. But there is also something to be said about the proclamation, secondly. He has spoken unto us by His Son, unto us personally. That prophecy may seem cold, hard, theological truth, detached from your where you live and where I live, but in all reality, that prophecy is personal. God delivered His Son, the epitome of the gospel, personally to this planet. And in His arrival, there is a proclamation. Let me again have you look in the scriptures, this time at 1 Peter chapter 3, at the 18th verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 at the 18th verse. The proclamation. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of something that the Apostle John informs us of. In John chapter 1 verse 1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the 14th verse of that same chapter, it is said that the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. In that He did, by His appearance, was a proclamation, a revelation of God. He that hath seen Me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. A proclamation, a revelation, and in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Point being that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered for our sins, the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's very personal. It is that we find elsewhere in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans, that He is declared to be the Son of God with power. He's declared to be the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection. Yes, indeed. Paul the Apostle said that Christ died. God, the Son, died for our sins. He died. Now think about that. The being who never began, who will never end, the being who never had a beginning per se, but always was, died. Died. He was buried. 3 days in the tomb. And was raised again according to the Scriptures. Not as a simple record of the event, but according to the Scriptures, in that it was designed by God in the Scriptures that He would be raised again the third day. Okay, resurrection. Inasmuch as He was raised from the dead, is proof positive that the Father was satisfied in His sacrifice at the cross. Had He not been satisfied, Christ would yet be in His tomb, revealing that He never really was, as theologians have debated over the centuries, the eternal, unchangeable God after all. But death could not keep its prey, we sing at Easter. And why is that? Well, because the death that He died in the tomb in which He was placed could not possibly keep Him who is immutably eternal, but He died for our sins. That's a stunning, humbling truth. And not only would He would die, it wasn't that He simply died by natural causes, peacefully in His sleep. This Son died a horrific death on Calvary's cross. Roman crucifixion, probably on a par with even the Assyrian cruelty when they would bring death to those who were their captives. Why? Because for our sins He did die. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Power? Yes. At resurrection He was raised by the power of God. But He died for the ungodly. His own declaration is this. After He was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and was seated at the right hand of God, He reveals to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos these words, this truth. In John, or Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, He says this, I am He that liveth and was dead. I am, those underlinable words there. I am He that liveth and was dead. Interesting that the word live in its tense reveals something that never can end and will always be, whereas was dead points to a once in a lifetime happening. Inasmuch as He died once for our sins, He does not die over and over and over again. As we celebrate a Mass, He died once. But He ever lives. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, said He. That's His own declaration. And all that according to the Spirit of holiness. So then, how does that relate to you personally? Just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, one of two things is going to happen to you. One of two things, aside from everything else that may in between, one of two things is going to happen to you. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You're going to die. Or you're going to be taken to heaven by way of rapture, in which case you cheat the undertaker. One of those two things is going to happen. Okay? Here's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And there's a big if in front of it. Big if now. Big if. Big if. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken personally your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there's a big if there. How is it that the Spirit dwells within you? Well, when you read John chapter 3 and that great story of with Nicodemus and the Lord, he pretty much gives in all simplicity how that happens. That when a person is saved, when they believe, trust, place their faith that God the Spirit gives in Christ, in that moment they are saved, the Holy Spirit is said to come and indwell the very body of the individual saved by grace. And you know what? He stays there. And inasmuch as He is there, you can't hide Him. You can't hide Him. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, there's no way that anybody who knows you and who knows about you cannot know that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's that obvious. So again, I come back and say again, resurrection? Well, yeah. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Joy. That's tremendous joy. We shall live with Him by the power of God. As a matter of fact, let me lay that out for you. Please, in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians, two verses in 2 Corinthians. Would you find your way there? First of all, in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. The apostle says we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. But in God that raised the dead, raiseth the dead. Then verse 10 says, here's where when we speak about living with Him by the power of God, this is where we go. Who, speaking of God, delivered us in the past from so great a death, and doth deliver presently, is delivering presently, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us future. So you have the past, the present, and the future, all engineered by the power of God, so that when you come to chapter 5 of this same book and you look at verse number 17, then you have some background and some context that goes along with it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not because of some ingenuity or personal accomplishment on the part of the person, but by the power of God through the Spirit of God who dwells within the child of God. We understand that Christ, who is now gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, consider just a few things here about that truth that is revealed in 1 Peter 3:22. He's at the right hand of God. When he ascended into heaven, he went and sat at the place of honor. You will find in the Scriptures that the right hand of God is always designated as the place of honor. The place of honor. So when it says that Christ went to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, he's at the place of high honor. Secondly, the purpose being, as revealed in Hebrews 9:24 and 26, that Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear presently now in the presence of God for us. Well, what's he doing there? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:34, Christ, the Son of God, by whom the Father speaks in these last days, who is seated at the right hand of God, maketh intercession for us. Do you realize that not a day goes by? I can only account for the day because it's purely theoretical to me. I don't know. I speak at a minimum. But do you realize that not a day goes by, but what your name personally is not uttered from the lips of your Redeemer at the throne of God? Not one day. Now I'm going to say at a minimum, at least once a day. I mean, he's got a lot of ground to cover, yeah? If you were to take your prayer list, and I trust that you have one, tucked somewhere in your Bible with the names of people on it, and you sat down and you started praying for each one of them, I got to imagine that if your list is 50 people long, it's going to take you a while to get to the bottom of the list, yes? Wouldn't it take a little bit of time? I mean, unless you give it the old once over, one pass covers it all. But if you go name by name, it's going to take you a while. And I believe that when it is said Christ intercedes for us, that your name, my name, is uttered out of the lips of that precious Redeemer every single day. And you know, it's not your name uttered out of ignorance, but with your inmost cares at His heart. Would it make any sense that he would die for you and then forget about you? Would it make any sense that he would die for your sins and then forget whatever else might be troubling you from day to day? It doesn't make any sense to me. But there he is pleading for us. Pleading for us. As the Son who is seated, He had by Himself purged our sins. Once in the end of the world, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it is said that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The only priest, the only high priest who ever sat down in the presence of God. And you know why he could? Because he's on a par of equality with God. No high priest before him in the Old Testament economy when he entered in to the Holy of Holies was dare permitted to sit down because he was not ever to be seen as on a par of equality with God, so far from the popishness that we see in our present day. Kiss my ring. Really? He has obtained eternal redemption most personally for us. He did not just simply obtain eternal redemption for the world, because, you know, that can be very cold and callous and indifferent, but He obtained eternal redemption for us personally. He had your name in mind when He went to Calvary. He just didn't allow Himself to be fixed on that cross as sort of a one-size-fits-all for anybody who might be so inclined to believe in Him. No, He had your name in mind when He went to the cross. Indeed, God hath spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He made the worlds. All things were made by Him, even the wood of the cross on which He was fixed on. Even that hole in the side of the hill where they buried Him. Even the stone that covered the entrance to the grave itself, He made it. Without Him was not anything made that was made. How dare evolutionary theologues ascribe any work of God to mere chance? All things were created by Him, and most importantly, they were created for Him. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let me share with you just a couple of things as we conclude. In John's Gospel, can I trouble you one more time? In John's Gospel, please. At the 6th chapter. Chapter 6, would you please look with me at verse number 35. Before you get there, remember there was this conversation that went between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel at verse number 58, they were debating with Him as to who He really was. They were accusing Him of blasphemy because He claimed to be the Son of God. And here's what He said to them. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that sounds strange to the Western mind. You know, we're linear thinkers. We go from point to point to point. And it doesn't make sense with "I am." What does that mean? It is a theological reference and a term that means that the one who speaks it and the one who claims it always was. He is the self-existent God who depends on nothing and no one for His being here. Unlike you and I. Should God take His grace from you in this instant, the atoms that make up your body would fly into a million different pieces heading everywhere on the wall. He upholds and keeps all things by His power. He is the great I am. That being said, John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread. I am, and more importantly, specifically, I'm the bread of life. He's a burning and shining light there in John chapter 5. But in 6:35, I am, underscore that, the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. And may I again emphasize that little word, believe, is in a specific, very specific, literal tense. And it so flies in the face of this decades-old method of evangelism that trots people down an aisle, gets them to utter a so-called sinner's prayer, has them write in the flyleaf of their Bible that on this such and such a day that they were saved, and who led them to the Lord. Just so that whenever the devil comes to tempt you, you can always point back to that occasion as it actually happened. But I want to say to you that this tense believe is something that is not a one-time event that seals your fate for eternity so much as it is an action on the part of the Spirit of God that is ongoing day by day by day by day. Once a person believes on Christ, they keep on believing. It is not that they believed. I was thinking the other day of a neighbor of mine. And a year or so ago, my cousin told me, he said, I won't mention his name. He said, old so-and-so, I remember when he and I were teenagers, we went to an evangelistic meeting down at Old Union Baptist Church. Do you realize that he made a profession of faith down there under the ministry of evangelist so-and-so and so-and-so? I said, well, that surprises me. I said, I never would have thought that. Are you sure? You sure? Yeah. And I got to tell you, if you ask that guy eyeball to eyeball, which is the only way to do it, eyeball to eyeball, are you saved? He would say, well, yeah. And would point back to that day when he did something. But you know what has been missing all those years from that time till this time is no evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within. I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He'll never thirst. But then again, look here at the 8th chapter of John, the verse 12. 8:12. Then Jesus again, he said, I am the light. Underline the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk where? In darkness, but shall have the light of life. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, please. Chapter 10 of John, verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. There's only one access from this planet to the next planet to the presence of God, and that is through the door Christ is. Does that mean he's a literal door? No. But he's the only way to heaven. In the 14th chapter, verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But here in John chapter 10, look at verse number 10. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When I made mention in my prayer of him having died the death of all deaths, it involves this little understanding out of verse number 11 that good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, but that death has present and continual benefits. The efficacy of his death never ceases. You never have to worry about the shelf life of the death of Christ. Always fresh. And then, for us mortal beings who one day, unless God intervenes, will see in all reality what it means to face our mortality up close and personal. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, that word believe now is key, he that keeps on believing on me shall never die. Not ultimately. Oh yes, this rickety, worn down old tenement house, which is our body, you and I, well, not all of you. Some of you still live in a pretty spiffy apartment, but for the rest of us, this old tenement house is beginning to crumble. One day it will. But we know that even though death will take this body, and we are visited upon with our mortality, that because the Spirit of God dwells within us, there will be a resurrection. And so that while we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord, vouchsafed unto Him until the day of resurrection. This is the great I Am. Unto us a Son is given. By Him God hath spoken to us. It's very personal. I trust with great appreciation and humble adoration, your heart might be moved ever so close to your loving Redeemer. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, You do in the hearts of those present what You've got to do. Reassure and bless the hearts of the believers here. Encourage them in the faith. Build them up in the faith. And yet, Lord, if there be any in this room who've never trusted Christ, who've been duped into thinking that perhaps they might be, I pray, Lord, that before the day is over, that they might get that settled. And only You, dear God, can move the heart to such a place there. Thank You for Your kindness to us. Thank You for Your love for us. We wait for Your return. Ever so expectantly, ever so joyfully, we wait for Your return. Bless now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.